Amen. Amen. Say amen if you agree with the lyrics of that song. Amen. That's right. God wrote that song, and so it's good that you agree with it. That's wonderful. Amen. Love to sing the Bible. Love to sing the Bible. Love to sing Scripture. You know, when we sing in church, we're not just singing to God, we're singing to one another. The Scripture says, we're told by the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. And so everyone is a preacher every Sunday because we're proclaiming the gospel of Christ to one another. How wonderful it is when we have the opportunity to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another that are directly from the Bible, to sing the very words of God. What a privilege. What a privilege to know the King of the universe. It's amazing. It's an amazing thing. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Brian, while we're opening up there, I just want to say how thankful I am that you're willing to step in today. Don wasn't able to be with us this week, and Brian so ably steps in and does a wonderful job. We're thankful for you, Brian, and thank you, choir and accompanists, for all the hard work you've done in leading us today. We're grateful for that. We're so grateful. And I also just want to say a personal word of gratitude to those of you who have served. It makes my job possible, or at least much, much easier, to preach the gospel without fear of coercion or without threat. Thank you for those of you who have served our military. I'm grateful for one. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, open up to page 1394 in the Pew Bible in front of you, 1394 in the Pew Bible in front of you. And listen, if you don't have your own Bible or you just need a new one, that Bible is yours. You can take that with you. We've got more of those that we can put out. So please, just know if you walk out here with one of those Bibles, nobody's going to stop you and take it back. We want you to have it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. If you've got your Bibles open, go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Peter writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank You for the gospel of Christ. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts so that we can hear Your Word and be changed by it today. Oh, Father, I pray right now that all who are here would encounter the risen Christ in this text of Scripture. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I am no longer allowed to be the grocery shopper in our family. If I get loose in the Winn-Dixie or the Walmart, I go into a certain mode. It's governed by one question, my shopping philosophy, and it's this: what would a doomsday prepper do today? I feel like my goal would be, if I were the regular grocery shopper, how rarely can I come to this place? How much can I stockpile? So I'll get the grocery list from my wife, and she'll say, we need some dishwashing detergent. And I'll say, well, we're not going to stop washing dishes anytime soon, and this stuff doesn't have an expiration date on it. I'd like to see if we can't make this one purchase stretch till next year. That's what I'm working on here. Well, I come home and I hand Whitney the receipt, and then the rest of it drops down to the floor. And she says, "You are not going back to the grocery store. That's not what we do." I come home with lots of excess, with bulk items, sometimes things that aren't even on the list. And Whitney will inevitably say to me, "That's why we have a list. This is the purpose of the list. I know numerals. I know how to put that we need 6 blocks of Velveeta cheese on there, but we don't. We just need 1 block of Velveeta cheese. Well, they run out at the Super Bowl. We need to stockpile. Often I think that we approach the Christian life this way. That's what we have a list for, right? That's why we have commandments, and that's why we have clear ethical standards in the Bible. That's kind of what Christianity to so many is about. Doing simply what's right. It's about a list. Some people just stick to the list of good things they need to do or the bad things they need to avoid, and that's that. Others think that the list needs embellished. Let's add to the list. Let's be as self-righteous as possible. Humility, though, is not one of those things you can check off a list, is it? It's on a scale, right? It's kind of one of those things. Did I lie today? That's cut and dry. That's a yes or no question. Did I lie today? Did I murder today? You know whether you did that or not. We're thankful, though, for Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, though, because He takes the list and shows us that the list is more than just a list. It's a window into the heart. And humility is another one of those things. It's about the heart. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't fit neatly on a checklist. It's a Spirit-led, gospel-only category. Humility is one of those things that you can only get from the Lord. We can check off lists without ever really getting to the heart. But Christianity is not about a list. It's not about the surface. You know that Jesus gave very clear instructions to the Pharisees and Sadducees that He had no interest in knowing how clean the inside, the outside of the cup was. He was more concerned about the inside of the cup. He doesn't care if the tomb is whitewashed or not, if it is full of dead bones on the inside. Humility. Humility, it's one of those barometers of the Christian life. Those questions you can ask yourself. If you're trying to make yourself feel good about how righteous you are, do a humility evaluation. How often have I thought of others as better than myself today? We don't like to put that on the checklist. This morning I want to show you from this text of Scripture 3 ways that you can find the sweet freedom of humility. The sweet freedom of humility. We're getting close to the Christmas shopping season. Not just think about the words I just said. The Christmas shopping season. We have a shopping season for Christmas. Now, listen, I am not one of these people that's going to complain too much about Christmas because I love it. I love to go Christmas shopping. I love it. One old theologian one time said he wished it was Christmas all year long. People are happy. People enjoy themselves. There's mirth. We're celebrating Jesus. I'm not going to complain about Christmas. But listen, we are going swiftly into a time of the year where we practice hyperactive consumption. We're going into acquisition mode as a society. We tend toward having more, 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 more. It's about me, 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 me. We start to have to ask ourselves here then the question, are we being humble? Are we finding the freedom that is found in humility? The freedom that seems like we should have is the freedom that comes from being self-centered. If I would just focus on me, I can be free. I can do whatever I want to do. The Bible says if you would think about others, you will find freedom there. 3 ways that you can experience the sweet freedom of humility. The first is this: be humble in your life. At church. Be humble in your life at church. This morning in Sunday school, what we do is we have a discussion based on the previous week's sermon. So I enjoy that because it gives me at least a little bit of a refresher on what we talked about last week, and it helps me to draw some connections between the previous week's text and the current week's text that I might not have otherwise drawn if I hadn't thought about them both in that way on the same day. This morning, as we're thinking about the way that a pastor and a congregation ought to relate to one another, the way that those relationships ought to work together, It became clear to me why it was that Peter moved immediately from talking about pastor and congregation to talking about humility. It's because there's a desperate need for the church at all ages and at all times, at any given moment, to be humble. To be humble. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I think that Peter is meaning this verse, verse 5, in the context of life in the local church. He's finishing up thoughts on pastors and congregation, and he talks to younger people. I think it's especially tempting at times for younger folks to want to shirk leadership. But as we discussed last week, it's a temptation for all of us. And here we see Peter especially addressing young people, asking them to be humble in the way that they submit to the leadership of their church, the way that they submit to their pastors. It's a temptation for everyone, though, to have humility in relationship to the leadership of the church. I believe that there's a temptation for each and every person, in whatever context you find yourself in, to want to be the leader. To want to be the leader. I've never met anyone who says, you know, I just don't really care about my opinions very much. You know, just don't worry about what I think. It's not going to matter. I'll be fine no matter what. You very rarely meet those kinds of folks. Even then, you're kind of like, really? Seriously? No way. There's no way. You have opinions because you believe in them, right? It's one thing I do. I drive my wife crazy. She says, I never think I'm wrong. I said, why would I believe something if I thought it was wrong? Why would I hold to an opinion if I thought it was wrong? You're probably like me, right? You value your opinions. You think that you're right most of the time. The Bible, though, says to clothe ourselves with humility. If you are going to submit to leadership in the church, like the Bible asks you to submit to leadership in the church, then you must be humble. And if you're going to have a pastor who leads as a pastor the way that God has asked him to lead, he must also be humble. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that God doesn't call pastors to be leaders the way that a company might call an executive to be a leader. Some people need to lead with power, right? I'm not looking for a diplomatic field general. It's not what I want. It's like I like pilots who believe in absolute truth. Pilots, doctors, I like for them to be competent. I like for them to come to me and say, this is what we need to do. This is how you can survive today. I like for my pilot to know exactly. If the pilot starts walking down the aisle and asking everybody, now how do you think we ought to fly this plane today? I'm going to be scrambling to get off of it. Excuse me, sir, what do you do? My name is Matt Alexander. I'm from Gadsden, Alabama. I stayed in a Holiday Inn Express last night. Fantastic! I need some help flying this airplane. Get me off of that airplane, right? I want those people to be confident. I want them to lead in a totalitarian way. I don't want input on where that airplane's going. Take me to where we need to go. God's not called pastors to lead that way. He's called us to lead with humility. The humility, recognizing there's a strong chance I might be wrong on lots of things. To stand with boldness on the Bible, to not equivocate on conviction on what God has called us to do, and yet at the same time to recognize we must be humble. We must have humility in our relationship to leadership, but we also must be humble with one another. We must be humble with one another. Let me ask you this question. What goes through your mind when you put your clothes on in the morning? What goes through your mind when you put your clothes on in the morning? Have you ever been invited to a party or an event or something? It's one of the first things you want to ask. How should I dress? How are other people dressing at this occasion? Ask those kinds of questions. One of the things we try to put on our website as a church, because people want to know, how should I dress when I come to your church? The answer, just so you know, is you dress how you feel comfortable dressing. You Dress how you feel comfortable dressing. That's not something we make a big deal about, just so you know. I'm not extremely worried about that. Just because I wear a coat and tie doesn't mean everybody has to do that. God's more concerned about the inner man than he is the outer man. There's no question about that. But nonetheless, we ask ourselves, how should I dress for this event? It's one of the first things that children learn is they want to dress so they look cool or so they look a certain way. What does the Bible say? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. God cares a whole lot less about whether you have a coat or a dress on, and a whole lot more about whether or not you're wearing humility when you come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God cares about. He cares about your attitude. And so there's nothing more hypocritical in the world than the person who might sit in church and judge others for what they have on. It's the opposite of humility. It's pride. This is how you dress for church, what I have on right now. Think about how you dress. You dress to convey something. Scripture says, clothe yourselves with humility. In other words, people who are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have the predominant characteristic of humility. Scripture goes on. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What a temptation there is in churches, in all churches, to value the external over the internal. What a temptation there is for us to value that which seems proper over having a proper heart. What a temptation there is for us to value traditions that man has made over that which God requires, clothing ourselves with humility. So often, things will be done, decisions will be made by other people. This isn't just in church, this is all over the world. Decisions will be made that you don't agree with. If you've clothed yourself with humility, God can use you to work even in the midst of disagreement. But we must remember as Christians why humility matters. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Who God is frames your life. Who God is frames your life. The reality of who God is, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That is a way that God is demonstrating His character to us. God's character is most profoundly revealed, it's most directly revealed, it's most clearly revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know something. Without the humility of Christ, there would be no gospel of Christ. Jesus humbled Himself, taking on the form of a servant. When He didn't have to, He deserved to be served, and yet He was the one doing the serving. God opposes the proud, and God gives grace to the humble. Once again, this idea of humility comes with it, the idea of trust, of faith. Don't you see the gospel in this text of Scripture? Pharisees tend to want to say, "What commends me before God?" as they click their heels. What commends me before God is that which I do. I do this correctly. I've been a member of a church for this long. I behave in very proper ways. I do things the right way. Therefore, I am commended before God. That's what Pharisaism does. That's what legalism does. And yet the Bible says God opposes the proud. God strikes down the man that clicks his heels before a holy God as if he has done something in his own life to commend himself before the Lord. God opposes the proud, but who does He give grace to? He gives grace to that man in the corner that says, I don't believe I deserve to walk into a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, much less be accepted by God. I am contrite. I recognize my sin. Oh God, give me grace. God will give grace to you if you would humble yourself. Don't you see the gospel in this text of Scripture? Second point is this. If you're going to experience the sweet freedom of humility, you must be humble in your life at church, but you must also be humble in your walk with Christ. You must be humble in your walk with Christ. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Oh, how God's people praise Him for His mighty hand and His outstretched arm. You know where that phrasing comes from. It comes from the book of Exodus, where God delivered His people with a mighty hand, an indictment of the pride of Pharaoh and the true power of God, that He was able to deliver God's people with a mighty hand, so much mightier than the leader who claimed to be a god. The psalmist praises the Lord for His faithfulness, and he uses that same phrasing, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, His steadfast love endures forever. Praise God for His mighty hand, for His ability to deliver us. Whatever you're going through, God can get you through it. You see what the text says? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. Very rarely do Christians go through circumstances in their lives that seem to fit perfectly with what the Bible says it means to be a Christian. You'll inherit the world. God is on your side. I have overcome the world. Now will the leader of this world be cast out, the ruler of this world be cast out. You hear all these phrases and these verses about victory, about God delivering His people. And sometimes you sit there and you think, I would love to get involved with some of this delivery business. What I wouldn't give for God to get me through this trial. God's mighty hand is a hand of delivery. Be humble and recognize. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Let God do it. Let God be in control. Let God handle it. Now, listen, if I were a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher, what I would say to you right now is, now listen. Listen right now. I want you all to listen very carefully. God's going to get you through whatever you're going through. And I'm going to tell you something here in a few minutes. The end of this service, the offering plates are going to come around. And you better sow into God so He can sow into you. And when you get home, you'll just be delivered. God will deliver you right now. It's an anti-gospel. It's an anti-gospel. First of all, God's not a Coke machine. We don't put money in and get good things out. That's the first thing you need to know. The second thing you need to know is this. God doesn't promise you anywhere in the Bible that you'll be delivered today. Most Christians in the last 2,000 years, were delivered through death. Most Christians were delivered into victory through death. Most of us won't taste the beauty and the full wonder of the delivery of the gospel of Jesus Christ until we are with God. Most of us won't taste it. God is able, and oh, how we should pray and ask Him to deliver us from difficult things. God loves us, and He loves us today just as much as He'll love us then. But for some reason or another, in His sovereign wisdom, He chooses at times to put us through trials that simply won't let up. But humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, because you can be sure, even though it may lay at rest now, it is nonetheless mighty to save. But remember that God's mighty hand is a hand of delivery and a hand of judgment. For as wonderful as God's mighty hand was for the Israelites, was it not equally as terrible for the Egyptians? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, recognizing it is far better to be under the mighty hand of God than to be on the other side of the mighty hand of God. God will not tolerate pride. And remember that God will exalt you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. At the proper time. Your question with God should never be ability, right? We know that He's able. Our question is always timing. That's the reason timing's the problem, right? So, for example, if my wife said, "Matt, I really need $1 million. When are you going to give me $1 million? And she kept hounding me about the time. She's asking the wrong question. The question there is ability. I don't have $1 million to give you, baby. I know that you'd love $1 million, but I just don't have it. So quit asking, okay? The timing bothers us because we know God is able, right? We know that God can do whatever God wants to do. He doesn't lack power. He doesn't lack resources. He doesn't lack willingness. The Bible teaches us. So we then ask ourselves, what is the holdup? God was doing the same thing yesterday. My own heart and life. God, what? Why are you not blessing here like I wish you were blessing right here in this particular place in my life? We all ask these questions. The Bible says God will exalt you when? At the proper time. Do you trust God's timing? Do you trust that God knows what He's doing? So often, what we're really boiling all of our questions about our life down to is, how long, oh Lord, until you send your Son back to make this world right? God will do it at the proper time. So then the question for us becomes, are we willing to be humble now in order to be exalted later? Church, don't you see the gospel in this? Don't you see the gospel in this? Sometimes just take any of the gospels and read through them. And as you read through them, just make a little note on a sheet of paper at each time Jesus does something that's humble. You think about the small things He does as humble, washing His disciples' feet. What a beautiful portrait of the humility of Christ. But I tend to think about some of the other things that Jesus does to show humility. So for example, when people start picking up rocks to stone Him and kill Him, if I were Jesus, I feel like I would start picking up rocks to throw back. And I was like, just try me. Why don't you see how well this goes? You think about the humility that Jesus displays when He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. You ever think about that? Satan offers Him the world, everything He could have without the cross. But Jesus chooses to become more humble, to become a servant, to keep going toward humility. The author of Hebrews says that He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy set before Him. Does that logic sound familiar to you? Is it not exactly what Peter is saying here? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He might exalt you. Peter is telling you to act like Jesus Christ. He's showing you that God has actually built the world in a way that confounds the wisdom and power of man. Because the wisdom and power of man says, if you want to get, you better get while the getting's good. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the wisdom of the world. Get it now. Work on it now. Take what you can get now, because you're going to die and that's it. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Endure the cross that God has called you to bear. Endure the suffering that God has ordained that you go through. Endure these things so that at the proper time you can share the same fate that Jesus Christ did. And what God can give you then is so much better than what you can give you now. Humble yourselves. And that leads us to our last point. The last way you can experience the sweet freedom of humility is in this way. Be humble in your trust of God. Be humble in your trust of God. That's what this all boils down to, church. Do we trust God to give us something better than we can give ourselves? Do we trust the Lord to do for us what we desperately want to but are not quite able to do for ourselves? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. I think we tend to look at verses like this one in a sweet, sentimental way. So sweet. God cares for me. I don't have to worry about all these worries I have and all this anxiety. They're not that big of a deal. God cares for me. If you're like me, you tend to coddle your worries. You tend to coddle your anxiety. You see it as one of those kind of benign, innocent things. Everybody worries a little. It's just kind of sweet. And God cares for us. Whenever we're ready, we can just take those and put those on Him. He's waiting ready for it. It's true that God in His love and benevolence is really, He's ready like a friend to stand there and take that load from us. But don't be deceived. Worry, anxiety, doubt, these are not all shucks things that we need to just hang on to and give to God whenever we're ready. These are symptoms of pride. They're symptoms of pride. God is able to handle all things. Why would we be anxious? I want to show you what this text, what's going on here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, comma, beginning of verse 5, casting. This is part of the same sentence. And the way that this is written in the original language, this word casting is connected back to this word, humble yourselves. In other words, part of what it means for you to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God is to cast all your anxieties on Him. Peter is taking anxiety and he is locking it in lockstep and letting you know if you are to be humble, that is, if you are to be the opposite of proud, you must cast your anxieties on God. You must cast your worries on God. It is prideful for a Christian to worry. How convicting this is for me, church. God is able to handle all things. He's powerful. He's in control. He's sovereign. He has demonstrated His love and grace to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's shown Himself. Man, what a great hymn this morning, right? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. And buddy, we sing it, don't we? We sing it loud. How I've proved Him over and over. Song's not about you. That song's about God. You've proved Him by trusting Him. And guess what He does? He comes through over and over and over and over again. And we sing that song. And if you're like me, when you sing that song, you think about those things God did. Think about those things God did, those ways God provided. And yet, we still worry. We still worry that the God who knows how many hairs are on my head, and He has to count a lot because I'm losing some of them. We worry about whether the God who knows how many hairs are on our head is going to provide for us or not. The one whose eye is on the sparrow, we wring our hands in worry. And it leads us to sin. Next time you worry, remember these words. He cares for me. He cares for us. He cares for you. He cares for me. He, the God of the universe, cares for us, sinners who can't hardly keep our own schedule straight sometimes. God cares for us. Can't you see how the gospel speaks to this church? Can't you see how prideful it is? How prideful it is to think that we have a better handle on the situation than God? That's all worry is. Saying, God, you notice I'm worried about this, and I notice that you don't seem to be. Do you have all your facts straight here? Do you really know how this is going to work out? I don't think you can see what I see. Oh, church, trust Him. He cares for you. He cares for you more than you care for you. He loves you more than you love yourself. He's faithful, and He's faithful to the end. Can't you see how the gospel speaks to this? Has God not proven that He cares? Has God not proven that we ought not to worry, that we ought not to be anxious? When we worry, when we're anxious, when we fret, what we're doing is we're preaching to ourselves that God cannot be as good, as powerful, as honest, as trustworthy as the Bible says He is. That's all worry is. It's an indictment that God has lied to us in His Word. Church, we must repent of this. We must move away from this pride and humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, knowing no matter what it is I'm worried about, God's got it. He can take care of it. He's good to us. And I've told you this phrase before, and we say it in our house all the time, and no matter how bad it gets, we'll say, how bad could it get? We'll go through worst-case scenarios when we're fretting or when we're worrying. So, yeah, that's pretty bad. And it might get worse, but even then, the next trillion years are going to be amazing. The next trillion years in Christ are going to be glorious. He will take care of it. And it might be tomorrow, and it might not, but He will take care of it at the end of the age, and He will take care of it through Jesus. He's already taking care of His Son, and He loves you the same way. Would you trust Him today? Church, I want to offer an invitation. First, to those who don't know Jesus at all. You may want to put your trust in Him today. You may want to humble yourself before God for the first time, trusting in Jesus that He is able to provide for you that which you cannot provide for yourself. Second of all, you may be a Christian. You may say, Pastor, I've not been living the humble life I ought to live. Would you pray for me? Help me see how it is I might, that God would show me how I might walk closer with Him. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it might mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for the gospel. Father, we pray that You would work into our hearts and minds and lives this truth that the righteous will live by faith, that humility is better than striving for greatness because You can give us that which we cannot give ourselves. This morning, I pray that Jesus would be glorified in our hearts. And if there's anyone who has business to do with You, Father, we pray that You would move among them today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.